1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 22. We're not going to read 23 through 33 because it ties together with something we already covered in a previous chapter and we'll probably come back to in the next chapter or two. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Very quickly, just remember our context. Corinth is a city that is steeped in idolatry and sexual immorality. Paul is writing answers to questions that the people in the church at Corinth have asked him, and he is writing them and addressing the issues that they face there. He is giving them directions which also are instruction for us in the time in which we are living. And in the end of the previous chapter, where we were last week, he compares this thing that we're doing to running a race. He says that if we run a race, we all run for the prize. And he talks about running in such a way that you may obtain the prize when we get to the finish line. And then in this chapter, Paul now goes all the way back and takes us back to the time of the Exodus from Egypt. And you, as students of the Word of God, are very familiar with this story. I have preached many times about this Exodus from Egypt and this crossing of the Red Sea as being filled with types and shadows, with foreshadowings, with things that are symbolic of what it means to be victorious, to be redeemed, to come out of sin and the bondages of Satan, to come into the liberty of the sons and daughters of God, to come through the waters, to go into sometimes a wilderness experience, but ultimately to your promised land as you walk with God. And so today, as we review just a portion of that, I'm going to be addressing it or coming to this portion in the context in which it's presented today, which is different from the way that I have presented it at any time in the past. So just because you've heard it before doesn't mean tune it out. It means listen up. I want you to see that as Paul begins, he is speaking, and of course you know this, but it's important that we understand this. He's speaking to the whole church. He's speaking first of all to Corinth, but it's for all of the body of Christ. But even for Corinth, he is not just talking to some at Corinth. He's talking to the whole church. And he stresses, we find, 5 times at least that he uses the word all there in the very beginning, and we're going to see that. So I want to just recap some things that he said about this coming out of Egypt and crossing the Red Sea. And as they came out, they were the redeemed people of God and the removed. I kind of like that. I decided to say removed instead of delivered. Delivered is the word that sometimes that's a religious word, you know, we use it all the time. Oh, we've been delivered. What is it? It means to be removed. We've been removed from Satan's power. We've been removed from our sinful past and its consequences. We have been removed, excuse me, we have been removed from the stronghold of the enemy of our soul. And so he recounts these main events of the Exodus of the wilderness wandering in the context of, and this won't make sense for a moment, but just remember this word, not in the literal sense the way that it's used today, but in this passage, the word inclusion. Inclusion. And notice, first of all, that he says that the Israelites, as they came out of Egypt, he says, all, say all with me, I want to keep you awake, all. All were under the cloud. What cloud? The cloud of glory that hovered over the Israelites as they moved, that led them as they moved in the wilderness. It actually began as they were led through the Red Sea. The cloud of glory and the pillar of fire went before them. It says that they were all, not some of them. You know that because all 2 million plus came out and they were all under the cloud. This cloud was a supernatural thing that went up as a column and spread out and provided shade from the blasting heat of the desert sun as they wandered in the wilderness after they passed through the Red Sea. They were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all under the cloud of God's presence, this supernatural thing that is literally the Holy Spirit of God, the Shekinah glory of God, the presence of God in their midst, leading them and guiding them, the whole nation. They were all under the cloud, and then they all passed through the sea. As they passed through the sea, it was a grand deliverance. It was their deliverance or their removal from out of Egypt. It is a picture of salvation. They were cut off from Pharaoh. They were cut off from Egypt. In the Bible, this is a representation of Satan and sin and bondage. They were cut off from slavery. They were cut off from their past. They were completely removed, not partially removed. They were completely removed, and they came through the waters of the Red Sea. All passed through the sea. All were under the cloud. All were baptized into Moses. Paul is beginning to speak in symbolic language. He is showing us the types and shadows within this passage of Scripture. Moses was their deliverer. Moses was a foreshadowing, a type of Christ, the Messiah who would come. The deliverer who would come and deliver his people out of bondage, out of Satan's hand, out of sin, which is what Jesus did for you and me. So they were all baptized into Moses. Notice that it says something here, and I'll come back to it in a moment. I had always thought that it says they were baptized to Moses in the passing through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. We'll come back to that. All. Say all with me again.
All.
All ate the same spiritual food. After they came through this great deliverance and they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, as God dealt with them time and time again for their unbelief. Yet they all received manna. Let me just be redundant to the point of boredom here. They all were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They all were baptized into Moses. They all were delivered from Egypt. They all came out. They all were saved. They all were delivered. And they all received supernatural food from heaven day after day after day for 40 years. This manna that they received is a picture for us of the Word of God that is supplied daily to us. The food of God that feeds us. I want to begin to introduce a thought into this. They all passed through. They all were kept. They all were fed manna. They all ate the same spiritual food, regardless of whether they were being obedient or disobedient, whether they were complaining or whether they were walking in faith. Regardless of whether they were honoring God or dishonoring God, regardless, they were part of the people of God, and they all had the opportunity to feed, and they all got fed every single day for 40 years as they wandered through the wilderness. I want to show you something in this before I go any further, too. It speaks of the supernatural Word of God for you and I. If you remember that manna, every day it was good for one day. But on the Sabbath, the day before the Sabbath, they were to collect for 2 days so that they wouldn't collect any on the Sabbath day. And it kept through the Sabbath in order to feed them without any work. There's an old saying in the church that I have used many times. And I have said it to you many times. You can't sail today's ship on yesterday's wind. And it's true. Because a ship speaks of moving forward in the things of God, being guided, being directed, without fresh word for today, which is what they received day after day after day throughout the week. Without fresh word from God, you can't move the ship forward. You can't sail today's ship on yesterday's wind. But as I was preparing this, I pondered on this because it's always bugged me a little bit because I've taught also that we are a reservoir. And you are filled with the Word of God that you have received over the years. And God will bring it up in a time of need, whether you have been in the Word necessarily that day or not. And so besides the ship, which can't be sailed on yesterday's wind, I want to introduce another image, and that is the big modern turbine windmills that you see today. And the wind blows them, and they turn, and they turn, and they turn. And where does the power go? It goes into batteries, where it is stored up and can be passed out. And when the wind stops blowing, there is still power that comes forth from those battery packs that are there that accompany the windmill. You can't sail yesterday's ship or today's ship on yesterday's wind. But at the same time, because that speaks of moving forward, at the same time, you can be a reservoir, you can be a battery pack, and you can be filled with the Word of God that keeps through the Sabbath, that when you aren't collecting and you aren't out there getting it, it is still there to provide food and power and influence that you might be anointed sons and daughters of God in a time of need. This is manna. This is the manna of which we speak. The Word of God that is stored up and that is also collected and gathered. They all drank the same drink. At the beginning of the 40 years in the wilderness, we have the story of the rock. They came to the place where there was no water, and they cried out, they complained, and they murmured against Moses and against God and said it would have been better if we'd stayed in Egypt. And God told Moses to strike the rock, and from the rock came forth water, enough water for over 2 million people. At the end of the 40 years, we find almost the same story repeated as they come again to a place where there's no water. And this is the place where Moses does not follow God's instructions correctly. Nevertheless, God provides water from the rock, enough to water more than 2 million people plus their animals, all of their livestock. is showing that from beginning to the end of their wilderness wanderings, God provided for them. God gave them water. And Paul goes so far as to say in this passage of Scripture that all of that came from Christ. That He was that rock. That He was there with them. He was the source. He was the source of the miraculous supply of water of which they drank. Jesus stood before the multitudes and He said, "If anyone thirsts, come to Me. And I'll give them living water." He told the woman at the well, "If you drink of that water, you'll need water again. But if you drink of the water that I give you, you will never thirst again." Speaking of eternal life and the fullness of the Spirit of God. All of this, and notice what He says in verse 11. He says, all of these things. How many?
All.
All of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. This is so important. And if you ever want to do a Bible study that will take you deeper in the Lord, you go back to that Old Testament story from the beginning of the Exodus experience all the way through the 40 years and into the Promised Land, and it is all written about your life in Christ in advance. It is all about Christ delivering His people, about wilderness temptations, about struggles in the wilderness, and about faith to go into your promised land, to go into the place that God has ordained for you, to overcome giants, to conquer things in order to walk and be the people of God. But right now, we are looking at the all. All were under the cloud. All were under the sea, or passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Oh, why the cloud and the sea? Because the cloud represents the leading and the Spirit of God, which comes before any passing through into deliverance. Before going through the sea, they had to first respond in faith to God. Baptism, which the passing through the sea is a picture of. It's a picture of your baptism. When you came to Christ, first you had to respond in faith to Him, to the Spirit of God, to be saved, didn't you? You had to come under the cloud. You had to respond in faith to what God was speaking to your heart, what He was telling you to do. And that is why you were saved by faith in Christ alone. But the first act of obedience, what if they had never gone through the Red Sea? What if they had never followed Moses? What if they had never followed the cloud? What if they had never passed through the wall of water on either side? People say, oh, baptism doesn't matter. Beloved, baptism itself does not save you. But what would it have said of the Israelites if they had said, oh, the cloud is over us and God is speaking and He says, follow, but we stand here and we won't walk through the parting of the waters to get to the place that He wants to take us? What if a believer says, oh, I believe in Christ, but the Spirit of Christ says, repent and be baptized. But the new believer says, oh, well, I believe in Christ, but I'm not going to follow through the being immersed in the waters. Well, the waters don't save you. Faith saves you. But if you're disobedient to the first thing God tells you to do,
right,
and never follow Him,
right,
what does it mean?
Right.
You're under the cloud and you pass through the sea as you follow Christ. They all passed through. They all ate the same spiritual food in the wilderness. They all received the manna. It is all a picture of salvation, baptism, deliverance, wilderness experience, being tested and tried, and faith to go into your promised land. It's all closely linked. They all passed through. As they passed through the ocean or through the sea that had parted, and they came to the other side, and then the waters closed in, drowning Pharaoh's army. As you pass through the waters of baptism, it is a testimony that you have come to the cross of Calvary and you have placed your faith in Christ, and at the cross you pass from death Egypt to life on the other side as you come through. And as you come through on the other side, God cuts off the power of the enemy of your soul from you. It says, I deliver you from your past.
Amen.
Your past has no more hold on you.
Amen.
Of course, sometimes we want to go back and take a little rowboat over the Red Sea, go back into Egypt and try to dig it back up. But God has potentially given you freedom from your past. Freedom from all of the things that Satan did to you when you were in bondage, when you were in a state of lostness and slavery to sin. He has brought you through. And as the water is closed, this is what your baptism is about. As the water is closed in and you came through, it's a picture of the resurrection of Christ. It's also a picture of the waters of judgment closing in, judging your past, judging your sins on the cross in Christ, judging all of that and removing you from it. Removing you from it. Now listen. You all came under the cloud. I'm talking to you now. You all came under the cloud. You all passed through the waters. You all came into the house of God, the family of God, the people of God. Moses is talking about the entire people of God. You all come here and at home, but I'm using this as an example. You all come here right now. You're all eating of the same spiritual food. Amen. You're all receiving manna. It's there for you. The Word of God. As you receive the Word of God, remember Jesus' words, I am the bread of life. As you came to this table or you received from it today, Paul says this is one bread because this is so important. Follow me. You are what? One body. All you all received. Paul is getting to a point here. You all drink the same spiritual drink. He's being inclusive in this. You all drink the same spiritual drink. In the wilderness, as they were parched with thirst, every single Israelite, every backslider, every righteous man or woman, and everybody in between got down on their hands and knees and dipped up water and drank. You all drink of the same spiritual drink. And when you come to this table, you all partake of the same cup, the same blood of Christ. All, whether you're faithful or you're failing, may come and feed on His Word. All may come and partake of His body because God looks at you and sees one body. One body. But as we go further in these analogies that Paul is giving here, we see there's something about obedience. And there's something about suffering and self-denial that begins to show up in this story of all and most and some. You'll see this in a moment. Especially when we come to the table and we look at this cup. Would you just, I know you can't all see it from where you are, but in your mind's eye, the communion cup, the blood of Christ. We all partake of that one cup, which speaks of communion with Him in His suffering. In His suffering. Now right now I know that you have followed me through the alls, and you're probably thinking, I don't know what he's getting at right now. It's okay. It'll all come out okay. The Israelites were glad to be all of them receiving all of this deliverance, all of this being taken out, all of the good things, all of the blessings that God had to give. But the moment any hardships came, what did they do? They rebelled, they complained, they murmured, they struck out against Moses, and they hardened their hearts against God. So you all, say all, so you all come under the same cloud. You all have come under the same deliverance. I'm assuming salvation for each one of you. You all eat and drink the same thing, just like Israel. You are one in God's eyes before Him. One body before the Lord. Concerning the Israelites, remember Paul says that Christ was in the cloud. Christ was the rock that gave them water. So again, I'm repeating it and repeating it so that we'll get it. All were under the cloud, all went through the sea, all were baptized into Moses, all the same food and the drink. Sounds like a righteous and holy nation. Sounds like a righteous, holy nation of people who are really set apart for God, doesn't it? Then look at verse 5. Now we've said all about 20 or 30 times. Say most. But with most of them, I'm going to change that and say majority. Majority. So, with most of them, God was not well pleased. For their bodies was not well pleased as their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. In other words, their bodies were scattered because of their sin, because of their rebellion, and because of the judgment of God. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. All came under the cloud. All went through the sea. All were baptized into Moses. All partook of the same food. All partook of the same drink. You all come into the house of God. You all came through deliverance. You all came through your baptism. You all partake of the same food Sunday after Sunday, and sometimes even at home. And you all partake of the same table. You all partake of the same drink of Christ and His presence. This is an Old Testament message right in the middle of the New Testament, folks. You won't hear this preached very often because it sounds harsh. It sounds like, oh, that's Old Testament. That's legalism. God help us if we think that holiness is legalism. Amen. If we think that righteousness and a call to righteousness is legalism. All of these people did the same thing. The same thing that you and I do in Christ. And it says that with most of them, God was not pleased. What a fearful statement. And as a result, their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Why? Well, let's read why. Verse 6, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. So they lusted after evil things. Verse 7, do not become idolaters, as some of them were. They became idolaters. Verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. They were judged in one day. 23,000 fell. What if God judged the church in America for sexual immorality? Do you think it would make the newspapers tomorrow and the television news? How many would fall? How many don't even take it seriously and say, who are you to tell me how to live? Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. They reviled. They rebelled against Moses and God is what it means there when it says that they tempted Christ. They were rebellious, nor complain. What did they complain about? They complained about the state of being in which God had them. They complained about everything about their circumstances when they were being supernaturally kept by the hand of God every day. Manna from heaven kept them alive. And they complained against God and against Moses. Again, verse 11. Most Christians today would be shocked to hear such a thing in a church because that sounds so Old Testament. But what do you do with verse 11? It was written to be taught to us. Those things that happened back then, Paul says, are written for us today, the New Testament church. Because all came the same way, all get the same blessings, all have the same spiritual food, but with most, it's very possible that God is not pleased. So what's going to happen to at least some? Will you be part of the some? Will some walk in victory? Will some recognize that their deliverance from sin and from Satan, how powerful and real it was? Will some at least remember what their past was or would have been if Christ had not redeemed them and brought them out? Will some of you remember and recognize the incredible right and blessing you have as sons and daughters of God to partake of this spiritual food, to come to this table? Will you recognize that when you receive from this table, you're saying, we are one body, we are one body, we are one body. I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. I will lay down my life for my brothers and sisters in Christ. God sees us as one body, but is He pleased with me? Is He pleased with me because I walk in faith? Or is He displeased with me because I'm rebellious and hard-hearted and I won't let Him have access or change those things in me that need to be changed? Will I not respond when He speaks to me? Verse 17, for we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of one bread. That's what this means. And in this last part, after he tells them in verse 14, flee from idolatry. And you've been taught well enough to know that idolatry is just as real today as it was then. You don't have to bow down to a statue to open the door to other things in your life more important than God, and to let demonic things have a stronghold in your life. Paul says that what is behind their sacrifices is demonic. And in this last section, look at verse 14 again. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to you as wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, this right here is what he's talking about. Is this not the communion of the blood of Christ? Do you see what Paul is doing here? I never saw this before. He has just, what I have just preached to you, he has said, in olden times, they all received the same spiritual food. They all partook of the same things. They all had the same blessings. But God wasn't pleased with many of them. And he's saying, now you come and you all partake of the communion. He's saying this to the Corinthians, the cup. You all partake of the cup. Doesn't it mean that you are union in union in Christ, that you are one in Christ? Verse 17, for we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. In other words, the examples he's been given, Israel in the natural, are not those who eat of the sacrifices, partakers of the altar. Paul is saying that those who go to the temple and they offer sacrifices, they are standing as proof that they are part of what that altar stands for. That if they are serving Jehovah and they're offering sacrifices on the altar, it means that they are one with that, that they uphold that, that they love Jehovah God, and that they serve Him. What am I saying then, that an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. What he is saying here is the Gentiles, they go and they sacrifice, and they are giving proof that they are one with what is behind their altar. Things that are opposite of Christ, opposite of God, opposite of righteousness. And he says, you can't have both. Hear me this morning, church. He says, you can't have both. You cannot drink, verse 21, the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. And you would say, would we ever do such a thing? Beloved, what he is saying to the New Testament church is, you cannot partake of this table. And let me just now return to things I have said over and over. Because the paganism and demonism and all of that, the altars of the Gentiles of that day, is our culture of today. It's all mixed into our culture. And it gives rise to the things that he warned about, the idolatry, the sexual immorality, the rebellion against God. Your culture is saturated with it. And he is saying, you can't come and partake of this cup and then partake of that like it's okay. You can't draw satisfaction from the culture around you and take this at the same time and have God be well pleased with you. We all have our things that I'm not a legalist, or I would say you shall not do this, 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 or this. The Holy Spirit, unless it's a direct command in the Word of God, the things of your culture, the Holy Spirit has to teach you and lead you, and you should get wise counsel as well. But I can't help but think of examples of Christians who listen to comedians or to people on TV who absolutely mock God. And they sit there because they're addicted to entertainment, and they sit there and they say, oh, I know they shouldn't have said that, but it's so funny. Then funny becomes the idol, doesn't it? Funny becomes the determining factor because it's so funny, and I like funny so much, I will listen to somebody blaspheme my God. And Paul says you can't do that and do this. There's a price to be paid. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke? Surely this can't be in the New Testament. This is so filled with grace. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? You know, in another place, which we'll probably come to if we go all the way through, Paul says that because people have taken this lightly, not discerning the body and the blood of Christ, many in the church are weak and sick, and some have even died. He was not pleased with most of them, and therefore their bodies were fallen in the wilderness. The Israelites received all the good things of God, but they could not walk by faith when hard times came. They could not stand against temptation. And they most certainly could not endure a little suffering. What we see here is a people who want their ticket out of bondage, their ticket to the promised land, but they don't have any deep, abiding love for God. This is the difference that the New Testament, the New Covenant, makes. And I'm almost done, but listen to me these last few minutes. If you call yourself a Christian, the New Covenant has within it a revelation of Christ that is so deep and so awe-inspiring concerning the love of Jesus Christ, that hearts are melted. If you look at any, we call them great. I know some people say, well, there are no great men and women of God. There are plenty much greater than me, I can tell you that. So as I look at any great man or woman of God in history, from the apostles till now, missionaries, everyday Christians, none of them did what they did if they did not have a burning passion for Christ because of His love which then was reciprocated. They fell in love with God. They love God. They love Christ. They're willing to lay down their lives because they love Him. You see the New Testament. It's not that it's not in the Old Testament. It's just not to the same degree. You find in the Old Testament there is obedience to God and there's strong faith in God. And occasionally you'll see love for God. But in the New Testament, it is nothing but pure, loving response to Jesus because of what He has done. And the most important thing that you can have in your heart is a revelation of the cross of Calvary. To know that it's real, to be open, to have your heart open to what Christ did on the cross for you, and to know that without Him, you are so lost. So lost. Beloved, we stand here in this little snapshot moment of time. And all of history is being recorded, has been, is being, and will be. And the only thing that matters is your response to what Christ did for you on the cross. And we sit here in this little snapshot moment of time and we care about what other people think. And we care so much about our comforts. This is what the Israelites cared about. And we want what they have out there. And we want to do. We want to be able to do and get away with what they seem to do and get away with. You've all heard the expression, you know, it's like people want to know how close they can get to the canyon without falling in. How much sin can I get away with, or how close to it can I come without falling over the edge, still be a Christian? Can I tell you that that's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Those Israelites, many of them, they're just trying to see how close to the edge they could get and still be part of that crowd. But when you come to the New Testament, there is a despising of sin. And anything that stands between me and Jesus. And there is a love for Christ that says, I don't even want to get near the edge. I want to stay as close to Him as I can. Because I love Him. And I ask you to stand this morning and contemplate in your heart as we close today. What kind of love do you have for Christ? Do you think that you could say today, I believe He's pleased with me? Now, I'm not saying do a self-evaluation, because Satan will get all into that, get all mixed up in your business and condemn you all the way, and you'll never think God's pleased with you. But are you walking in faith and victory? And is your heart passionately set upon the Lord? And are you seeking to be like Paul, who is a prime example for us of a lover of God's Word and of the Lord? Are you like those Israelites? Do you drink of this table and drink of the table of your culture and try to do both? You can't. And I'm just going to do a little prophesying here. It's not really a prophecy. I just know this. You keep trying to do this and that, and you will be more miserable than a lost person. You can be more miserable than you were when you were lost. Did you know that? A lot of times lost people can bury it, cover it up, and go on and have a good time for a long time. But a Christian who tries to live like they did before and partake of this table is so miserable, praise God, because they're being convicted. Don't drag your misery out. Submit your heart afresh to the Lord today.